Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 4th, 2018.
I do want to go ahead and call up, well, I was going to say our departing deacons. I think we probably only have one here today. Is Tom Smith here? Are we missing Tom? We may not have any of our departing guys here today then. Oh, is Tom coming? What? Yes, there's Rick. All right, we got Rick. But so we'll bring Rick on up here. You can stand down there. You'll be or up here, wherever you want. But we'll bring Rick up here. Ken Cato is rolling off the board as well. His father broke his hip this week, and so he is heading out to help him out in South Carolina. And then I'm not sure about where we've got with Tom, but we've had some folks that have had to step out. But every one of these guys have just done a tremendous job serving. Rick is deacon and treasurer for a while with Mark Longnecker stepping in. And so we have gifts for them as well. But we also had some other people who are out this week, including myself. So I don't even have those with me. So we are just totally unprepared this morning, but still wanted to recognize those who are able to be here. You still got to stand here, Rick. All right. So you can even come a little more central. And so I believe the guy that's going to be taking Rick's kind of care groups, our deacons all have kind of divided up care areas. And I think, and see, Ken's the guy that's got to remind me of this. John Parshall may be able to help me. But I think we've got somebody who's going to be taking his group, and I'm trying to remember which one. But I know we've got John Brandon is coming up. I think he's going to have, come on up, John. John's one of our new deacons. He's going to have Tom Smith's group. And is Ed Welsh, is he around? And we've had a lot of guys say, come on up, Ed. Ed is going to be taking over, I believe, for Ken Cato's group. Yeah, we've got that one. We're going to welcome these guys and pray over them as well. Jonathan Diltz will be taking over most of, there'll be some changes as well, but he'll be taking over for, you guys can spread out, I just kind of stood on this side, but he'll be kind of taking over for Drew Box's group, and Tip Haynes is going to be, there's Tip, he's going to be taking over for Rick's group. I knew I'd get all those things right. And so we want to welcome our new guys, and we were going to have a lot of the departing guys kind of lay hands on them first, but for various reasons, a lot of them weren't able to be around. You guys should all, everyone here should be receiving a letter or some kind of contact from your deacon care, your deacon for this year. You should receive that in the next month or so, just to make sure you know who to come to. And these deacons are your first point of contact if there is any kind of need, be it, hey, you know what, we're struggling to make ends meet, or I'm just going through a tough time, someone's in the hospital, whatever it is, these guys are your front line of ministry care. And you can, of course, come to pastors as well, and we all want to help you out with that, as well as your Sunday schools and your grace groups, but these guys, they are all going to be trained to do these things as well. So we want to welcome our new men up here, if we would say thanks to them for serving these next 3 to 6 years. And I would like to ask the remainder of our deacons who are here and able to come in, just to come in and kind of lay hands on these guys and pray over these guys as they continue to serve over this next year. They're all making their way down here. As those guys are making their way down, I do want to go ahead and draw your attention to your information card in your bulletin. If you're new around here, we'd love to get to know more about you. We've been able to tell you a little bit about us, but you can fill that out and drop it in the offering plate later on, as well as prayer requests. And you guys come on in and lay some hands on these guys. So you guys, the new guys may want to step forward a little bit here. But this is a part of our group. We get together with these guys and pray every month. There are groups that are getting together to pray on their own, as well as staff. We want to pray for everybody. So let us know how we can be doing those things so that we can care for you as well. So let's pray for these guys and just thank the Lord for the service of these deacons. Father, we thank you so much for our guys who are stepping away for a while from serving as deacons officially, but God, we know that they have great hearts to care for people, and they're going to keep that up anyway. But we thank you so much, and we praise you for bringing in men, some who are brand new to this role, and others who have done this before, and just are going to continue in wonderful service. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them, God, that you would keep them above reproach, that they would guide and lead their families to love you, and that they would care very well for those in their groups and all who they come in contact with, and being just wonderful examples of modeling Christ so that others can follow that lead. God, bless this group to love on this church, to guide us, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, man.
Thank you, Pastor Ben, and our deacons, former and future as well. My name's Fred Holcomb. I'm the gather pastor here at Grace, and we gather every Sunday morning to worship corporately together as a body of believers, and that's what we're here for this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning by singing, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. Would you join us as we sing this morning?
Oh, worship the King.
The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, mentions this idea of working and laboring a number of times. In the early church, like many of our missionaries and maybe even various times in our own lives, we labor and work diligently under really dire circumstances sometimes, persecution. And our efforts sometimes, as diligently as they are, they just seem to go unnoticed or maybe even pointless. But God sees our labors through what? The intents and motives of our hearts, right? And so that promise is assured to us that our labor is not in vain. And as the choir sings the words this morning, I hope it's reassuring to you and encouraging to you as we sing, "The heavens cheer us on. We do not walk alone, for our labor, our witness, and our faith, it's not in vain." If they would to come, and we'll take our morning offering. God, we've sung a lot of praises to you this morning, and our desire is that those are sweet aroma to you. We, in our hearts, want to be opened to your word this morning and challenged to be more like you, so we pray that that continues to happen as we continue to worship. We're thankful that we can use this part of worship to give back to you what is yours, and we thank you for allowing us to have the things that we do, the resources, but we're also thankful that we can give and encourage others by that. May you continue to work through this ministry here at Grace and around the world, and we're thankful for what you're doing, Lord, in your Son's name and mighty name we pray. Amen.
For a second, and we just got news that the pastor of the Chinese church that meets in the back here was in a very serious car accident, I guess, on his way here this morning with his four-year-old in the back seat. We don't have much detail. We just know that was a serious accident, and so we just wanted to pause for a moment and pray for them and for their fellowship as well. Let's pray. Well, Father, we trust you, and we know that you care more for that church and for the pastor, for the family, than any of us ever could. And so, Lord, we don't know what has happened. We're trusting them into your hands. We pray for healing of whatever injuries there may be. Even, we pray for the ability to communicate, as we know that he has not learned the language here very well yet. And God, we just pray that you would guide those who are responding to that incident at this time to be there to care well. And God, we just pray that you would do something incredible to save the people there. And comfort the church, comfort the family, Lord. And may we all just rest in you as we await the outcome. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And we will continue in worship as well.
Well, stand with me again, and I'm going to let the choir and orchestra come down. And if you're kids are still in here. The children's church is out that way if some of you are visiting and your kids want to go there. But this is my desire to honor you. Lord, give me a word.
This is my desire.
People, you understand that sometimes we look a little weird to people who haven't really experienced Christian culture, right? We're not always normal. And of course, you know, John Crist, he is one of us. He is a Christian, and he enjoys poking a little bit of fun, or maybe more than a little bit of fun, at us at times. And I love it myself. I think it just helps us to kind of get a sense of reality sometimes. There is some reality in his videos, or they really wouldn't be so funny, because we're weird. We okay with that? Some of you are. The rest of you just need to loosen up a little bit, okay? It's more than okay. We are supposed to be strange, because this world is not our home. This is not where we're meant to be. And now, we really should do a better job of preparing somebody. Like, if we're going to have expectations for them in our home, we should do a little bit of prep work, you know, to prepare our friends for our weirdness, because expecting someone to know how we do things and expecting them to act Christian, if they don't know how, doesn't really make sense. You see, not only have we emigrated, that word with the E, we've left that old culture to go to this new kingdom, and yet while we're also living in our old kingdom, right? We're still in the old ways, we're still in our old culture, and yet we've emigrated and left for this new one. That's what we talked about last week. But it's not only that, but we have been called to do more than just to live in the midst of this culture as foreigners. We've been called to be emissaries here. And even though that video is poking fun at us, making someone feel left out, the reality is that we are the strange ones. We are going to be the ones who are sometimes feeling left out of the culture, and that's okay, and it's even good. Our message as emissaries isn't always going to be appreciated, let alone accepted. But it doesn't mean that we aren't called as emissaries. That call hasn't changed. And while the world's always calling us to come back and saying, look what I have to offer, We're still here so that we can recruit others for our King. And that's what we're looking at today. What are we doing here? How are we supposed to do those things? And what do we do when that gets difficult? Because it does get difficult. So let's pray as we enter into God's Word and learn these things. Father, I thank you that we can come into your Word and just look at what reality is for us. Even though these are words written thousands of years ago, it's reality and it speaks to our reality now. And so I pray that you would help us to learn from your Word, guided by your Spirit, to be emissaries here and to see why we do that and how we do that as well. And I pray, too, that we would be open such that when we see that we're not doing things in the way that you desire or just maybe ignoring your Word, Lord, that we would be realigned so that we can live more as we've been created to be and that we can align with our new kingdom. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. We are in 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 2. If you want to turn there, we're going to be starting out at verses 1 through 6. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. So an emissary is basically like an ambassador. It is a person who speaks on somebody else's behalf. They are a messenger. And so Paul and his mission team, they are emissaries who are taking a message from their king into a foreign place. At this point, it's in Thessalonica. Being an emissary, being an ambassador, that is an extremely honorable appointment. If you forget about even what we're looking at in God's Word and what we're called to for the kingdom, even in this world and this time, if you are called to be an ambassador or an emissary, it means that you are extremely trusted or you really have a lot of dirt on somebody, right? That's how you get into those roles. But not everyone is going to accept your message. And so it's not a cushy job, at least not for the most part, and definitely not when we're serving God's kingdom. It's not always this cushy job because not everyone's accepting your message. And there's going to be people, there are going to be places that will be more hostile than others to that message. And so time and time again, we see Paul and his mission team and other Christians who were threatened and treated in all kinds of terrible ways as we've kind of walked through the book of Acts. And then time and time again, we've also seen these hordes of people accept the call to emigrate to this new kingdom. So their mission absolutely wasn't pointless. Despite all of the horrible things that were happening and the difficulties that they faced, people were trusting in Christ for salvation. And so it wasn't in vain. And not only that, people are growing. And so there's this group of people at Thessalonica whose lives were completely changed. And it wasn't just their lives, but Christians throughout the Roman Empire were hearing what was happening in Thessalonica. And even others outside of Christianity were hearing what was happening with these people. If the mission team had given in to the oppression that they faced in Philippi and that they faced even in Thessalonica, those people never would have heard the gospel. If the Thessalonian people had feared that same kind of oppression and said, the people around me don't want this message, they're fighting this, I don't want to be a part of that. If they had feared that, they would never have been the encouragement they were to other Christians. And so when we think about the persecution that Paul and his team faced, you know, we're usually talking about the physical things, right? Like how many times did they get thrown in jail and beaten? And you had the whole shipwreck thing that'll happen later on, not to give everything away. And all these times that they're near death, all this physical stuff. That's not it, right? A lot of times it's where we focus. I'd argue that the physical stuff wasn't even the worst of it. And I think that Paul and his team would agree with that. Paul talks about the physical stuff. So does Luke in the book of Acts. But there's a lot more time spent on him kind of dealing with the spiritual and relational kinds of things. We know from Acts 17 that we saw last year that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they fled from Thessalonica, the city where they're writing to at this point. They fled from there to Berea because of mainly physical persecution, but also some things going on with the other believers there. So they fled to Berea, and the guys from Thessalonica wouldn't leave them alone. They had this wonderful reception in Berea. I mean, people were opening God's word, and they were loving it, and they were searching it, and people were becoming believers. But the people from Thessalonica hated Paul and the team so much that they went to Berea to continue the persecution there. And it just kept on until they were kicked out and they had to flee from there to Athens. And what we're seeing here is that kind of stuff, that wasn't his only fight. It wasn't just these people physically attacking him. But people are also attacking Paul himself and the gospel that he presented. And so what we see in a lot of his letters is that he's got to defend his ministry, and he has to defend the gospel against these false teachers, especially at Corinth that we'll look at later this year, the letters that were written there. There was a lot of damage done in that church. We saw the same thing in our Galatians study last year, that these false teachers came in and they tried to either water down or completely annihilate the gospel. And we're going to see the same things in letter after letter after letter, that these false teachers come in and they're saying terrible things about Paul and about the gospel itself to try to keep people away from that. But just because Paul is gone now, right, just because he's left a town doesn't mean that the attacks have stopped there. They called him a liar. They called him a charlatan. They're saying that he's manipulative. His critics were saying that he's just another traveling philosopher, like any of the others who were around there, just kind of going around and looking to make a profit. And those kind of guys were running all around the Roman Empire. So they're just saying he's just like these other guys. You see him all the time. These guys that come in and they're looking to build fame and fortune, they come in and they spread their philosophy or some kind of teaching. And all they're doing is just trying to get as many people around them as they can and to make some kind of profit. We've got motivational speakers today too, right? We're familiar with those kinds of things. They're kind of like that. It doesn't necessarily mean they're bad. It depends, I guess, on what the message is. You think about, I mean, I've got a buddy from high school and college that is kind of up and coming, a guy named Garrett Graveson that's doing some writing and going around and making speeches and all this kind of stuff. I have no idea if he's any good, but he used to be a good guy. I guess he could still be. Tony Robbins. We familiar with Tony Robbins? A few people, yeah, he's a huge name around, right? That guy makes ridiculous amounts of money going around and just saying really nice things to people, basically, right? And I couldn't tell you much of what he says, but that's what he does. And so we've got all kinds of people who are going around, too, building a following, given like their political speeches or in the news or media or all kinds of stuff. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. But for anyone who's not paying attention, they might think that what these people are saying about Paul and his mission team, or what people are saying about Christians now, is actually true. That the missionaries, that Paul and his team, even that our missionaries now, are really just going around trying to build a name for themselves, and they're just trying to earn money, right? They're just trying to earn a following, get some fame. But it's completely different. Paul and his team and our good missionaries today, they don't care about building a following for themselves. They want to build a following for Jesus. That's the point. That's what pastors are doing. That's what my job is, to be here, and that's what I want to do. And even the way that they got to Thessalonica from Philippi, I mean, they were fleeing persecution. That's not something you saw for a lot of the kind of itinerant speakers, but that showed their commitment to the gospel, that they were willing to face anything to make sure that the gospel would go forward, that people would hear that message. And they weren't exactly bringing a message that was going to make them rich and famous, right? I mean, the gospel, the Bible itself says that it's offensive. It's all being done for Jesus. But our enemy, then, is very crafty. And over time, when people continue to hear the same kind of things from different voices who are equating one person to another or saying, oh, you don't want to trust that guy Paul or whoever it might be, over time, that message starts to sink in. If you go back in Genesis, you look even at Eve as she's talking to the serpent, you kind of see that even before she makes that final decision to go ahead and take the bite of that forbidden fruit, that the message has already started to sink in, and she's added to what God actually said. She said, oh, God said we can't even touch it, which wasn't what he said. The doubt crept in. And so the serpent was able to build on that, and really, his tactic hasn't changed from then until the time of Paul and even up to now. It does the same kind of things to us and to people around as we talk about the gospel. But I think a lot of times we discount persecution if it isn't physical. I've been guilty of that myself, that I say, oh, it's not that big of a deal because it's not this kind of major physical thing. And yet we look around and you've got media in particular that is becoming more and more hostile and aggressive toward Christians, toward the church, toward a lot of religion in general. You've got secular colleges and even have colleges that used to be Christian who really are teaching that the Bible isn't true. And then when they look at the history of the church or even things that are going on in the church now, all they do is focus on the worst parts of it. They'll point to people who are claiming to be Christian who actually are false teachers, who are doing exactly what people were saying Paul was doing. They'll point to those and say, that's what Christianity is. It's just a bunch of people looking to get rich and famous. And then you've got the guys who are actually doing that, right? Who are out there with like a prosperity gospel, who are trying to get rich and famous. And some of them start trashing anyone who doesn't follow their beliefs. And so they start trashing other Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches and pastors. There's a guy here locally that called all pastors who weren't teaching the prosperity gospel Billy Bob's Backwoods Preachers. I am proud to be one of those. Call me Pastor Billy from now, I guess. Ooh, Billy Graham. How about that? Okay, we can put that on the marquee. That'll look really good. That'll draw some people in, right? Sometimes I always thought we should just put Dr. B. Graham on the sign and maybe we're just going to draw a few extra people. Sometimes there is some more subtle persecution out there too, you know, that we don't even notice and that we're called intolerant if we say that Jesus is the only way. We're accused of hating women because we don't want to kill babies, even though that includes female babies. We're called homophobic, even if we are rightly and properly loving people who struggle with homosexuality and yet believing God when he says that it's wrong. And so, yeah, we are persecuted. Here in America, we are persecuted in some ways today from people outside of the church and people who are claiming to be inside of the church as well. But even though persecution and just questioning of our faith and our motives and these kinds of things can be frustrating, it can also be really helpful for us if we will let that lead to us searching ourselves and checking ourselves. Paul was able to look at his motives, and that's what he's talking about here in Thessalonians. He's saying, this is what I'm really trying to do. So he looks at his motives, and he says, my motives are pure. I'm doing this for the Lord. He wasn't worried about losing money. He wasn't worried about losing fame. His concern was for people continuing to live and to spread the gospel and rather than to build a following. He wanted to build a following for Jesus. But a lot of times the things that frustrate us reveal what is really our motivation. Is it really about Jesus or is it about something else? Is it about perhaps my control? Or my respect, or my network. When you experience those kinds of things, those bits of frustration and persecution, is your reaction more about what you might lose? Are you worried that you're going to look weird or lose a friend? Or are you concerned about other people missing the gospel? So the question really is, who are you living for? That's Paul's motivation as an emissary, as a missionary, and it should be ours, that we are living for Christ, that we are pouring ourselves out to recruit others to emigrate to the kingdom of God. We want to look at his method, too. We see that God's emissary speaks on his behalf with care, verses 7 through 12. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So our emissary here, Paul, he continues his defense. And now he starts focusing on his relationship, as part of his defense, his relationship with the people of the Thessalonian church. We've been looking at his motivation for ministry. Now we're looking at his method as compared to those others who are going around that he's being compared to. And that word gentle in there, I think, sums it all up. And I think that's something a lot of us struggle with today. I was talking to the jail counselor down here at the county jail a few weeks ago, and he was telling me about this encounter that he had with a Jehovah's Witness that came either to his yard or to his door. And so the guy kind of goes through a bit of his spiel, and at the end of it, he just kind of simply says, "Have you been born again?" And the Jehovah's Witness says, "No." And so they go into Scripture, and they start looking where Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus and tells him, "You must be born again," and explains what that means. And so this guy, this Jehovah's Witness guy, he really starts thinking about this, and he says, "You know what, I've got to think about this. This is new to me. I've never heard this." He didn't accept Christ right then. But he said no one had ever shared that with him before. No one had ever shown him that passage. And so the counselor, he says, he was just floored. And he asked, "Well, what usually happens when you go to somebody's door when you run into a Christian?" He says, "Christians usually just yell at me." I told y'all before that I felt terrible after doing exactly that because, you know, I was frustrated and all kinds of things going on in the house. And these guys are kind of covertly recruiting people in my own neighborhood. But that hurt because I knew that my response was wrong. I lacked gentleness and I looked like anyone else and probably turn the guy off to the truth because of my approach. Back with Paul, he went to Thessalonica to the people there like a mother. And in case you didn't happen to have a wonderful, great mom, he explains a little bit about what he means. They worked hard. They sacrificed themselves just to care for these new believers. They refused to be a burden to them in any way. They wouldn't take anything. And moms, my goodness, you wear yourselves out caring for your children, and you're glad to sacrifice for them? It's selflessness. It's dying to self. And Paul could have expected pay or some kind of special honor. The Bible clearly says he could have. But he went the extra mile. And perhaps that had something to do with just how much he had been forgiven. And the pain and the persecution that he put on Christians, and the fact that God pulled him out of that. He was selfless. His sole focus was whatever it would take to advance the gospel. And that should be ours too. But I want to take this analogy a step further, because I think even the choosing the language of a mother kind of takes us there anyway from Scripture, that moms can't care for children if they're not caring for themselves, at least not as well as they should. You know, a nursing mother, she's passing nutrients to her children. She can't pass those herself if she hasn't taken those nutrients in herself. What your baby eats, you eat, right? I get there's other formulas out there, but that doesn't really fit my analogy. But if you don't get at least, you got to care for yourself in other ways, right? If you don't get at least some rest and some nutrition and some exercise, it's going to be more difficult to take care of your children, especially to keep up with those little guys, right? It's kind of like if you've been on a plane and when they tell you, what do they tell you to do every time if the oxygen masks drop? You put yours, has anyone ever had that happen? And that's a good thing. Yeah, no one's experiencing that, right? But yeah, you put yours on first and then the one for the child. Because if you go to put the one on first for the child, it's possible that you may pass out and never get it on them and never get it on yourself and you're both in trouble. And so you've got to be taking care of yourself too. Paul couldn't give so much to the Thessalonian people if he wasn't being filled with the gospel himself. And so we've got to be nourished spiritually if we're going to be useful to others. It doesn't mean that you can't share the gospel just because you haven't had your quiet time in a few days, right? And we know the basics for the gospel, and we can tell people these things. But it's tough to help other believers mature if you're not growing yourself, if nobody's investing in you. I was in Texas a few days this last week to conduct a funeral for a very close friend's 31-year-old daughter. And I kind of saw this play out in her life, that she was so incredible at reaching out to people and caring for them and loving them so sacrificially. And for everyone in her very large friend group, I mean, the entire funeral home was full. They opened up other wings and had to pull in some other chairs. But for all these people, she was their best friend. And she was the one that they would go to, that she was carrying pain for all of them. Right before she died, she was working through this program so that she could hire a homeless veteran to help her in her little dog walking business. So she would walk dogs for some extra money, but she saw, hey, this is something I can give up some of that if this guy would come and help me, and it would be good for him. Totally selfless. And she didn't have much extra money, hardly any, but she figured out a few things. She said, oh, I can drop my nail polish and a few other things, and then I'm able to pay him. And there were these stories that I kept hearing of her sacrificial care that, man, that just put me to shame. I mean, she just loved people. And yet she really struggled in her own faith. She really struggled physically, too. She was never really able to deal with some very deep wounds from her past. And that led to some substance abuse. That led to anorexia. And so she had finally started to overcome those things. The Lord was doing incredible things because he had sent someone into her life who loved her, and she could finally experience that love from someone else. A lot of people loved her. She just couldn't accept it until this guy was there for her. But she was trying to care for this friend group in the wake of a tragedy that happened the week before, and doing that just overextended her, and her body couldn't handle it. And that's what led to her passing. And I get that that's a really extreme example, right? Most of us are not going through those kinds of things. But the same things happen to a lot of us spiritually. We have got to be fed. And that goes beyond just nurture, right? Paul, he's not just saying we have to be fed to do this nurturing, because he talks about more things that we need to do for one another. He wasn't just like a mother. He says, I'm like a father, with discipline and with training. And yes, I get that both moms and dads fill both ends of those roles for kids, but this is kind of what their main roles were in those days. But the word that Paul is using, when he calls the Thessalonians children, it's telling us that they needed discipline. They needed some guidance. And yet it's also showing this incredibly deep affection that he had for them. And it's really easy to slip into kind of one side or the other of that. You know, on the one side, you can be too harsh of a disciplinarian, or maybe on the other side, when you're too harsh, you're driving people away, and then maybe on the other side, you're kind of like too affectionate, and so you kind of ignore sin, which that's never good for anyone either. But in the body of Christ, we want to address sin, because Scripture tells us to, and that's good for you, and it's good for me. We want to address sin together. We want to help one another to grow with great gentleness and affection that is flowing from love. But we've also got to be willing and even thankful in accepting that kind of care from others. I think a lot of times we're really good at showing those kinds of care to others and not receiving it ourselves. And that includes some of the more disciplinary kind of things that are tough to take. So who is nurturing you spiritually? Who are you nurturing spiritually? How are you doing that? And the how really matters. Is it loving? Is it sacrificial? Is it gentle? God's emissary speaks on his behalf with care. And how we care for people, how we speak, matters because it evokes a response from people. Let's finish up this section here in verses 13 through 16. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God. They are hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Christians are alien emissaries. Our work of recruiting people to immigrate to God's kingdom, that demands a response from people. That's when evangelism has really happened. It's when there is a call to some kind of response, do something. And nobody in this room, by any chance, has made a final decision against immigration or against growing in your citizenship in God's kingdom, because you're here, right? The fact that you are here says, I'm at least willing to placate somebody by showing up and letting the message come into my ears. And so the message is here. And every time that we hear from God's word, we make a decision. Are we going to let God's word penetrate us and change us? Are we going to obey what we hear from God's word? And even first, are we going to listen to it, right? Because there are times that you can hear from God's word, you can read it, and you just kind of one ear and out the other. Are you going to listen to it and say, okay, Holy Spirit, let this sink in and you show me if this applies to me. Show me if I'm right or wrong in these things. And so once that comes in, are we going to let that penetrate us? And then are we going to obey it? Or are we just going to ignore the message? Or maybe hear the message, no, it's probably true, and then just rebel against it or come up with some kind of excuse as to why I don't have to listen to that message. As emissaries, our job is to encourage one another to grow and to help others to grow. Our job is to serve people, and our job is to recruit for God's kingdom, for our King. Sometimes we're going to find some people like were found in the Thessalonian church. They hear the gospel, they know it's from God, and they believe it. They know that it's not from man. They get that this is a message unlike any other because it's not from man. Man says work. Man says earn. You look at every other religion, they're all about this is what I have to do to appease God. This is how I can earn enough favor that God will have to let me into his kingdom. Or whatever their sense of kind of the end is, whatever they're pursuing. If I work hard enough, I can attain it. Christianity says something different. Because we recognize that we are incapable of attaining these things on our own. God says that we receive. The gospel says we receive from God. And that's different. It's a message unlike any other because it's not from man. And more than receiving, it says you've got to die to yourself to receive life. And that's a really hard message because that requires humility. Humility is really not a human thing. And that doesn't come naturally to most people. And so this is a difficult thing where we die to ourselves. We recognize that this self can't do it. I've got to be given a new life. I have to be born again. And other people, maybe even most, as we take that message to them, they won't be able to get past the difficulty of the message. They won't be able to get past the humility and say, no, I've got to do something. They won't be able to move past it, and so they'll just reject it. But hear this, that is not on you. As we take the message of God to people, whether it's in evangelism or taking a message of God to say, this is an area where we need to grow, when somebody rejects that, that's not on you. Now, in the midst of doing this, you might look at least a little bit strange to anyone who refuses Jesus because you are foreign. You are a stranger. You are an alien. And there's going to be some people who hate you for even talking about the message, and even more so for talking to them about it. And they'll go on to persecute us, and they will try to stop the gospel. We tend to see that most extremely in your hardcore Muslim cultures that will kick a convert out of the family, and some of the most extreme that will even kill somebody. But sometimes it's as simple as somebody just kind of stepping back from that relationship a little bit. I don't really want to be involved with this Jesus freak person over here. And that's a very natural response. Sometimes when we face persecution, when we suffer, it's not all about these other people who are actively saying something or backing away from a relationship. It's not about the physical things that we may face. Sometimes when we face persecution or suffering, though, we don't recognize where it's coming from, and for some reason we start to think that God is angry with us or that somehow we lack faith, and I'm going through this difficult time because of something I've done. And sometimes that can be the case. Not as punishment, but there are things we do that have consequences, right? But there are even some people who try to teach this kind of junk, saying that, oh, if you just had more faith, you would be okay, or God must be angry with you if you're suffering whatsoever. And for all my bald brothers out here, I actually once heard of somebody who walked into a place and they tried to pray out the demon of baldness. So that's a way that some of you may be persecuted, I guess, right? There's all kinds of people that go out and they're trying to get, rich and famous by preaching these kinds of messages, and we saw that earlier, right? The reality is, though, is that when we suffer for doing right, when we suffer for doing good, whether it's something that people are bringing on us or something that is happening that we can't even see, we should celebrate that because we are counted worthy of that suffering. We are aliens and we are foreigners on this soil, and we are actively recruiting and training for another kingdom. That is threatening, right? I mean, you think about that just on human terms. If there is somebody doing that in America, there's going to be somebody going after them, right? That's not things that are going to bring you a lot of friends. We want to be careful, though, too, because the Bible is very clear that suffering because of your sin is not the same as persecution. So we don't go around saying, oh, you know what, I think I'm being persecuted. The devil is after me. I got in this terrible car accident because, oh, and I really hurt my leg. I was doing 175 miles an hour down the highway. I haven't gone that fast on the highway. That is your own self, your own decisions that are bringing it, right? That's not an enemy kind of thing. But I'm not just talking about, when we look at persecution, I'm not just talking about those things that are coming from people. There is this unseen and spiritual enemy that's out there too. And so there are things that are going on that we don't understand in this life, the suffering that so many in this church are going through now, or you have gone through, or you will go through. You're in one of those categories pretty much all the time. There's things going on that we won't understand in this life, but we can trust that God is working for His glory through it. Thankfully, too, we know that this life is not the end of the story. That's what Paul gets at here. God will deal with all forms of evil appropriately. That is not for you to do, right? This is not one of those where right now God is saying, go and be my hands and feet and stamp out all of the evil on your own. Right? We get this? Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. That vengeance is yours. Okay, we're clear on this. Some of you have jobs that you do go and stamp out some evil, but not most of you, right? So that's not for us. But you know what else is not for us? It's facing that ultimate penalty. As Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't face that ultimate punishment, that death, hell. That's not for us. And so for me, as I look at these things, we talk about persecution and suffering, and when we're going through difficult times, I think I just kind of find for myself that recognizing this battle, this fight that I'm in, that is this kind of supernatural thing, when I recognize what's at stake for all of this, that helps me to persevere. It helps me to be able to walk through suffering and know that there really is more to it. And I pray that's the same for all of you. So that you can look at your life as an emissary of God's kingdom and overcome whatever is hindering you. Because you get that's the point of all persecution and suffering that we don't bring on ourselves, is simply to stop the gospel. It's to stop your growth and you from spreading this to anybody else. It's a battle. And so what is getting in the way of you reproducing disciples? And will you trust God to overcome that? And maybe even bring some people in to encourage you and help you in that. I've got a challenge for you this week that may not catch on as well as what we did a few weeks ago when we told ourselves God delights in you. Remember that challenge? It was kind of a fun one because I think we had a lot of smiles going out on our faces, and somebody even wrote God delights in you on a lot of the mirrors in the church, and someone put one on my desk. That was kind of fun. I don't see that happening this time, but maybe it could be kind of interesting. So listen to the instructions and then we'll do this all together when I say go, right? Every day this week, just look in the mirror and remind yourself that you are an alien here, right? Looking in the mirror like, I'm an alien. Maybe someone's going to write that and put that on the mirrors here. That's fine. It's just not as pleasant, right? So when I say go, if you are trusting in Jesus for salvation, I want you to lean over to the person next to you and just whisper this little secret to them. I'm an alien. Did you all catch that? I'm an alien, okay? I know, it's weird, but we're going to do this anyway. And then lean over, if you are a believer, lean over and whisper back, me too. If, however, you are not trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are not sure that you're a Christian, you're not sure that you're going to spend eternal life in heaven with God, just admit it and say, I'm not. And if you're not, but you're interested, just add this little word, yet. That's a lot of instructions. We got it? Anyone need me to repeat? Go. If you're not sitting in that, okay, you can walk over there, Judith. It's okay. Not this many people laughed when we did God Delights in You, but has anyone ever uttered that phrase before? I'm an alien. Right. You get taken to psych wards for that kind of stuff unless you explain what you're talking about. All right, so here's what I'd like for you to do now. If someone said to you, I'm not yet, offer to come talk to a pastor with them, or just talk to them yourself. I'm going to be up here in the front row with Judith. We're going to have some other pastors and their wives out in the foyer. When we sing, you go. And we're not just here to talk about salvation, about this emigrating. We are here to gently help you to grow and to love on you. If you are going through suffering, come and pray. We're here for you. If you feel like your spiritual life is stagnant, we're here for you. Just come. If you realize that you need to start investing in another believer, we are here for you. Come and talk to us or take your plug-in sheet, write that on there with your name, and just put it in one of the drop boxes in the info booths out there. We are here for you for any of those things or whatever it is you're going through. We want to walk together through that. So as we sing, you come. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for us bunch of aliens here that we have emigrated to your kingdom, and yet we are still here, and we've got a job to do, and I thank you for that job. I thank you for the suffering that we face sometimes for doing that job, the persecution that we run into sometimes. It sometimes just tells us that we're doing the job. I thank you that we get to be a part of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage all of us in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, to carry on, and to know that our work and our labor is not in vain. And I pray that we will carry on gently, lovingly, to build a following for this kingdom and not for ourselves. Encourage us, Lord, by your Spirit to go and to do what you have called us to do as emissaries. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing together. song is convicting every time because I start thinking about the things I'm really not so willing to give up sometimes. I did want to give an update. Mike just was telling me that most of the folks in the car were okay. There was a 10-year-old boy in the front who has a head injury. We don't know the extent of that. So let's pray for him now before we're dismissed as well. So, Lord, we pray for this boy, maybe Jonathan possibly. God, we pray that you would heal him, protect him, and just show whatever is wrong with him, and then just bring him back to full health soon. We just trust this to you and pray that this would not hinder any work that you have for this family, but would only build opportunity for them and for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. And so, grace, as aliens and strangers, some stranger than others, in a foreign land, you are emissaries, so go.